For those of you that haven't been with us, i.e. teens in particular, all right, if you want to, I'm going to give you the fill in the blank real fast, and then we'll get to where we're at on the notes. So we're on the back side, but on the front side, talking about who wrote the book, unique story that John writes concerning the life of Christ, all the way down under the theme, and this is a good review for all of us. John desires that the reader would dramatically believe, there's your blank, would dramatically believe that Jesus is God our Savior in the flesh, the life giver. And that's taken right there from chapter 20, verse 31 in particular. He wrote the book that we would not just simply come to him in salvation, though that's critical, but that we would understand its full impact on our life. That's why we use the word dramatically believe there. And living out our faith in our life. The just shall live by faith, as we'll see just in a few minutes. And then at the bottom of the page, the key word is the word believe. Used 98 times in the book of John, the most used key word of any of the books of the Bible. Again, a key word is not something that the author tells us about. We analyze and study and see it and find it that way. But it helps us to catch kind of the theme and the idea of the book. On the backside then, as we've walked through the volume, and we're actually partway through this, chapter 1 is the introduction of Jesus by both God, by John the Baptist, and by himself. We see several of the key themes there. And then a major portion of the book, chapter 2 through 12, is the book of seven signs or seven miracles. And we talked through that last week, all giving us a clue and an understanding of who Jesus Christ is, that he is God, very God, though God in the flesh as well. Proofs, signs, evidences that Jesus is God. This is where we left off. So chapter 13 to 17 is the farewell address to the 12, in particular to the 12 disciples. Now, this is where we find some of our most precious teachings and encouragements, even to us as believers today. In the midst of these chapters, in fact, in chapter 17, Jesus Christ not only prays for the 12, but he prays for us. Those that will hear from the apostles, and he's wanting us to know and understand him and be unified in spirit. Amazing, amazing prayer. What a wonderful blessing. So we're there. Isn't that something? He was thinking, yes. You say, could he? Yeah, absolutely he was. He was God. He was thinking of you as he prayed. What a neat thing. And then chapter 18 through 20 is the passion and resurrection. There's your blank there, the passion and resurrection. So you can see in the book of John, whereas in the other Gospels, a large portion of them, a number of chapters given over to the Passion Week, not as much so in the Gospel of John. I believe possibly because, this is thinking, all right, on our part, is because the three other Gospels had already been written, had proclaimed the death, burial, and resurrection well, and John's purpose was at this point then to convince, to believe. It's already out there. The truth was already there. The history was already there. An understanding of what Christ did on the cross was already shared by the other three gospel writers. Now he is concerned about these people that are listening to his gospel, believing that Jesus is the Christ, so coming to faith and living out that faith. No wonder he spends five chapters, 13 to 17, talking to the 12. Because that has implication for discipleship and helping those disciples, those 12 in particular. In many, if I can put it this way, in many ways, chapter 13 to 17 is the bridge between the four Gospels and the book of Luke. I'm sorry, the book of Acts, my bad. Okay, you say, what? Okay, all right, the book of Acts, where we have the Acts of the Apostles. Actually, I know that that's what we have in the title of the book of Acts, and we'll get to that as we start next week, Lord willing. But it's actually the works of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. And Jesus in person form in chapters 13 through 17 of John is giving great encouragement to the disciples. I'm going to use you. And then we see in particular in chapter 16 that I'm going to use you 12 in particular to write the revelation, to share more. The Holy Spirit's work with you will be to reveal more of God's truth to the believers that are coming, so God's word will be completed. All that's included there. So John really does provide us the major bridge between the life of Christ and then the living out of the life of Christ in his apostles in the book of Acts. Interesting. Maybe that's why Luke and Acts aren't plugged together. Maybe some other person thought the same thoughts that we're sharing tonight. All right, put those John in the middle there on purpose because there's a connection there. Finally, chapter 21, I call it the reassurance. This is the famous passage. The disciples went out. Peter says, I go fishing. He had given up. He felt like he could not be used of the Lord. He denied him thrice. and rightly so. I mean, the weight of what he had done was heavy on his heart. Feels like I still love the Lord, but I'm useless in service and ministry. And what a joy. And the Lord comes and they go out fishing all night, seven of them, all right? Not just the three, but all seven of them go fishing. Don't catch anything. Does this sound almost familiar? You know, it was like, hadn't this happened once before? And Jesus standing on the seashore, where'd he get the fish? I don't know, it doesn't matter. He's the creator, he could have created them. And he's cooking breakfast. Americans, we don't like fish for breakfast generally. That's not normal fare for us. I don't know if any of you eat your little fish, what do you call those things? What's the little ones? In the tin cans. Sardines, yeah. You ever eat sardines for breakfast, all right? No, it's just, but for the Jew, especially for fishermen. Several of those men were fishermen. Come in after an all night of fishing and, hey, have a few fillets, you know, before you go on for the day and so forth. And Jesus, in his graciousness, has that all prepared. I think he knew them well. He fed them, lets Peter's mind get settled down. And so he can think clearly. He's not hungry and crabby, okay? And then he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter, you know the story. He says, Lord, I love you. He uses a different word, a different Greek word there. He couldn't bring himself to using probably the most potent word in the Greek language for love because he knew what he'd done. And Jesus says, what was Jesus' reassurance to Peter? I have a job for you to do, Peter. You may think you're washed up and no good, but I have a job for you, and that is go feed my sheep, go feed my lambs. Peter, there's ministry for you to do. Get at it. I don't know. We don't have the rest of the story. Did Peter kind of just float off that beach that day? All I do know is by the time we come to Acts chapter 1 and 2, who's directing the disciples? Peter. He's feeding the lambs. Whatever it was, he said, all right, Lord. And it's a brand new Peter in the book of Acts. Mightily used of the Lord. But that mark of humility and mark of dependence upon the Lord is huge. It's amazing. And then God graciously... So Peter not only is the one that preaches the gospel at the day of Pentecost, thousands get saved, the gospel is now starting to spread to the Jew, but then God in particular chooses him to share the gospel for the first time with Gentiles, to break the ice. Now, was that, we know from, we'll get to the book of Galatians in a while, we know from the book of Galatians that Peter had some struggles about that. He went back to some of his old Jewish ways for a time and Paul had to rebuke him. But what an amazing story that Peter was used to be the first to declare the gospel to the Gentiles too. He was the first spokesman. And then he defends it so well in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 10 shares it to Cornelius. Acts chapter 11 defends it so well, so to the point that the Jerusalem believers say, well, I guess so. I guess the gospel got to the Gentiles too. Now, we know that that ministry ultimately ended up in the lap of Paul as we read through the book of Acts the rest of the way. But what an amazing story that Jesus said, I still have something for you to do. You've repented of your sin. Get up and demonstrate your love to me, Peter, by feeding my sheep. How do I demonstrate my love for my Lord? By this shall all men know that you love me, if ye... keep my commandments. By the way, that's in the book of John. Isn't that something? So the mark of living out our faith, our salvation, has lifelong implications. So we come to the value of the book. And three things I'm pointing out. There could be plenty more, but these are some overview things. Know Christ. The gospel was written to reveal who Christ was in ways that the other three gospels hadn't. And so this is something that you've probably heard many, many times, but the seven I am's of Christ. I am, and then fill in the blank, and I filled them in for you. We're not going to read each of the passages tonight, but let's contemplate what God wanted us to know by these titles, just as we walk through them. So know Christ. For starters, the seven I am titles would be a great way to start to know Christ from John's perspective in the gospel. He was, I am the bread of life. Not like the manna that they ate but eventually died from, even though that was angel food. It was. It's described that way. It's angel's food, not angel food cake. I've told you what I thought the closest replica we have in this world right now to manna, right? Krispy Kreme donuts. Yeah, that's great. The glazed Krispy Kreme donut. They're sweet, all right? Anyway, okay. So okay, a little bit fun. Now, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. To help make the picture real quick in your mind, manna was the bread, but it was the bread of death still. They died. You take of Christ's bread, the offer that he gives of eternal life, and you will never die. No questions asked. Never. That bread, the consuming of Christ in your life, imbibing him, can I put it that way? Not physically, we know that. But taking him into your life, he will give you eternal life. What an amazing thing. Okay, goes on. He's the light of the world. Chapter 1 already starts this theme, and the world is in darkness, and the light brings manifestation to the world of what? Of their sin. That's why the world doesn't like to hang around Christians. If you've lived life teenagers, this will happen to you. I trust that maybe it's already happened. But you get around people that don't know the Lord as their Savior. It often happens at the job situation when you're interacting with a lot of people that are unbelievers. And you walk in the room or you say hi to your coworker, and it's like they immediately want to start apologizing. Why? You're not God. Oh, but you're light. We are light bearers. We are reflectors of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they, just like a bug, a cockroach. I know we don't have those up here, but cockroaches scurry from the light. They don't like it. Now, crickets. We have crickets, and they don't really like to be in light. They go hide under things. Same thing. Sinners run from the light. Now, the joy is you get saved, and you relish the light. You bathe in that light. You rejoice that God sees you inside and out. You are quick to confess your sin. That's all part of Jesus being the light of the world. Obviously, revealing truth to the world as well. We could have put John 3:16 there as well. The door. He is the door, or the sheep gate, actually. The door is something that we've added, but the word actually there is sheep gate. What a wonderful love that the Lord has for his sheep. Dumb sheep. Follower sheep. But he is their way of entrance to protection. Now, that sheep gate goes into the sheep fold. The picture is beautiful. Why were the sheep kept in a fold during the night? For protection. This is reminiscent of what we're memorizing in Psalm 17 and what we memorized before in Psalm 91. God is our great protector. And the only way into that sheep fold is through Christ. And so, if I can put it this way, no boogeyman's going to get you in there. Satan cannot get you there. What a wonderful joy. What a wonderful protection. He's the gate. He'll only let those in who've trusted him. He's the good shepherd as well. What a wonderful description of what happens at the point of salvation as he leads his children. And there's chapter 10. Those two analogies really almost run right beside each other. You can see in those verses there, the references there. And the good shepherd is the one that's leading and caring for the sheep. Young people, adults, are you following your good shepherd? He will cherish you. He will care for your every need. He asks you simply to follow him. A shepherd is out in front of his sheep leading the way. Follow his steps. He is the resurrection and the life. I don't know if you remember, I preached from that passage a couple of Easters ago. What an amazing story as Martha and Mary. Can you imagine, those of you who have lost loved ones, and to have Christ come and raise Lazarus from the dead? He is the resurrection. He is the life. Now, God has chosen for us in this time to have the effect of that to be in eternity for us. And yet, don't forget, the moment I accept Christ, I have him. I have life. He that believeth on me has everlasting life. Oh, that's John 6:47. What a wonderful promise. I've got it now. I tell young people, especially when dealing with leading young people to the Lord after they've prayed, now, what happened? And do you have eternal life? Sometimes the kids will say, no, I'll get that when I die. No, you've got it right now. There is a promise, and there's a whole radical change. They don't understand it fully as a child, but they are in the life of Christ now. That the moment they got saved, I won't have eternal life in the future. I have it very present right now. And it should begin to affect my life and living now. What a wonderful joy. He is the resurrection life. My resurrection is completely hinged on His resurrection, and He's already conquered it. He's already conquered death. What joy. And the way, the truth, and the life. We use these often in sharing the gospel. He is the way to heaven. He is the only truth. He is the life. And then finally, the true vine in chapter 15. And again, another just amazingly simple and yet profound analogy of our relationship with the Lord. We cannot live without being connected to the vine. We are compared to branches there, and the main vine, and we can't live without being connected. You break off the branch, and it's done. There is no life there. Now, there's some interesting concept as Jesus deals with discipleship there, and he talks about those that are being plucked off and thrown into the fire. More than likely, all right, and I say that on purpose, more than likely he's referring not to losing of salvation there. That's talking about judgment. And that makes the analogy even more powerful. When I am disconnected from the power of Christ in my life, not walking in his way, obeying his word, submitting to his will, I am facing sure judgment for my sin, for my disobedience. Yeah, as a believer, I'm not going to lose my salvation. So the picture not in the vine and branch is not about salvation. It's about my life in the Lord Jesus Christ and my usefulness. I can only bear fruit for the Lord. I can only have spiritual production when I'm directly connected to the vine. Believer, that's why I will, Lord willing, continue until the day the Lord comes or I die, encourage you and encourage me. You've got to stay daily in God's word. Without it, you die on the vine. You need that spiritual food and nourishment. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You've got to have it. Don't put it aside. Don't make it as a secondary thought of your day. The moment you arise, you better connect with the Lord in prayer and in His word. Now, does that mean that, okay, well, Pastor, I'll do that. I'll take the first 5 minutes of my day and then I'm done. No. Don't cut off the rest of your day either. You walk with the Lord, but you must have that nourishment. There's a reason, folks, why it's not just because we're extravagant. There's a reason why we generally eat 3 meals a day, and some of you snack in between. And that's not all bad, all right? I'm not in any way putting that. That is a natural part of us staying nourished and strong. Anyone who's been through a major sickness and hasn't taken nourishment, our body falls apart really, really fast. All right, you need, that's just a part of our, and that picture is so great when you come to the vine and the branch. You need that nourishment. You cut off just a little bit of time and you start to wither. Very important picture about how our faith lives out in our life and following the Lord. Okay, point number two, and I'll hasten on. We see here in the book of John the introduction, really, of a brand new ministry of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit is introduced in chapters 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16. And again, my time is brief. I'll encourage you to read that. Let me make a couple of comments. Be careful. A lot of times we like to apply some of those passages to us directly when they are meant specifically for the 12 in the process of giving us Scripture. So be aware of that. Now, the whole process of providing another comforter for us, that's all of us. We have the comforter that lives within us. And what a great name for the Holy Spirit. He's our comforter. Don't forget that. Christ was the one that introduced him to his disciples as there's another comforter. And the word another there is one like me. It's not another that's of a whole different sort. No. I mean, he's God, very God. And the disciples were weeping over the fact that it was hitting them full force. Jesus, you're really telling me the truth. You're going to die. You're going to leave us. What are we going to do? You're our only hope. And Jesus says, no, this is God's plan. It's absolutely right for me because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit doesn't come. And you need the Holy Spirit. Don't forget that that one, the person of the Trinity that fully lives within you, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. He is called the Comforter. Believer, in any trial, in any temptation, flee to your Comforter. And as much as you cherish the love and care of your parents and your family, that pales to the love and care that the Spirit of God gives to every one of His children. Oh, let's cherish that. That's for us. Okay, so there we are, the introduction of the work of the Holy Spirit, and then that again is taught as we walk through the epistles as well. And finally, number three. As I've already made reference to, the just shall live by faith. The word believe is not simply talking about the moment of salvation. The word believe changes who I am. It deals with all my life. The just, those who have been redeemed and justified by the Lord, shall live by faith. Doesn't just get started by faith. No. The rest of their life is by faith. In reality, our faith, as we get to heaven, will even be sight. And I'll rejoice in what I have believed and continue to believe it. That's amazing. So he uses a number of different words helping us to grasp some of the concepts, what he means by the word believe. And it's described, and again, I have all the references here for you, as receiving Christ, as following Christ, as drinking Christ, as obeying Christ, as eating Christ, bread of life, as hearing, and not just hearing, but and taking in and saying yes to it, all right, obeying would be a part of that concept of hearing. It's called worshiping as well. The word believe is worshiping. And I made a typo here. I didn't redo it on all the new notes from the last couple weeks, but departing, you need to put the ing behind departing. And it's departing from error, right? It doesn't mean I'm departing from Christ. This is the one we depart from error. When I put my faith in Christ, I am turning away from something. I am turning away from sin, Satan, and my flesh, from sin. I'm departing from sin and turning to, going to, walking with, and the other word that's already described, following Christ. Believer, live your faith. You trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord the moment you got saved. Live it out. Live it out. Live it out. That's what John's message is to all of us. Live your faith. No wonder he would end with a wonderful story, not Christ's ascension, but the story of Peter. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know. But I've failed you, Lord. Ah, Peter, live your faith. Live your faith. I have a job for you to do. Come on, go do it. Go do it, Peter. What wonderful joy. Let your faith be lived out in your life this week. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the book of John. Much for us to glean. We've only really skimmed the surface, and yet I trust that this has helped us grasp some of the key thoughts and ideas that John was trying to communicate to us through his gospel. Lord, help us to believe you, and that means help us to obey you, to follow you, to receive you, to imbibe you into our life, to let you be our vine. Thank you that you are our bread. So, Lord, help us to live for you this week, growing and developing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, I trust you have a good rest of the week. You are dismissed.